Samuel Plimsoll lived in the late 1800s. He had a concern. His concern was that there were British sailors who had a problem. There was a real problem with overloading ships with cargo. The ship owners wanted to maximize their profits and weren't concerned about the safety and the welfare of sailors. In fact, in 1873, 411 ships sank. And in fact, what happened was sailors protested, but they had signed up, and if they weren't willing to go on one of these unsafe ships, they were thrown into prison. And in 1873, one in every three prisoners was a sailor who had refused to go on ship. Samuel Plimsoll was very concerned about this problem, and he ended up getting elected to British Parliament, and for a period of about 15 years, entered into quite a fight. His determination was to make the ship safe, to make sure that there wasn't excess cargo on the ships, and that there would be a restriction when it came to load limits. And as a result of Plimsoll's work, to this day, the impact of his concern is felt. For on the hull of every large ship, you will see what is called the Plimsoll line that indicates the maximum depth of which a ship can be safely and legally loaded. What a wonderful accomplishment by someone concerned about that issue of safety. Load limits, like those ship owners, we live in a culture that wants more and more and more. My daughter and I were in Chicago a week ago and enjoying a mini vacation. And on our way out of O'Hare Airport, there was a fellow who talked with us, and he was very excited because he had tickets to a Chicago Cub ball game. And we know that the Chicago Cubs, after, what, 100 and so many years, won the World Series. 100, there you go, Faith, you're the sports fan, sitting right up. That's where all the spiritual people sit who love sports. Right up at the front. So it's been a long time, but he had tickets, and I said to him, I said, how much is a ticket worth now? This was the Friday before heading out on the Saturday, and he said, I could get $4,000 for one of those tickets. And I said, are you going to sell it? No. He said, this is too, and I thought, wow, how much is too much? $4,000 for a ticket to a ball game. How much is too much? When is enough enough? Well, in our series, Navigating Life Successfully, we've looked at a lot of navigational tools. We've looked at Scripture as a great tool. We've looked at prayer. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the conscience. I was kind of overwhelmed by the feedback on that message. In fact, I gave the message in another location a couple of weeks ago, and I know it really hit a nerve that way, which was great. But today I want to move in a bit of a different direction, and we're going to be looking at a navigational safeguard. So when it comes to navigating life successfully, call this a Plimsoll line when it comes to navigating the spiritual life. I want to look at an area that in fact can cause us to be weighed down. It's an area of life that can cause us to sink like a ship when it comes to navigating life. What I want to look at this morning is the matter of money and material possessions. And some of you right now are going, oh, of all the Sundays to be here, this would have been a good Sunday to have been away. I know that we got that extra hour. You know this is my favorite Sunday of the year. I love that extra hour. Some of you are going, why did I choose to come to church this Sunday? Money and material possessions. Let me tell you that handled properly, it can be an area of great reward and blessing in your life and to your family. Handled improperly, it's an area that can be a curse to you and to your family. The stakes are very high. I don't care if you're a young person today or if you're an older person. I don't care this morning if you only have a little. Some of you are going, John, you don't know how little I have. Maybe you've only got $2 or $20 in your bank account. Maybe you've got $2,000 or $200,000 in investments and in your bank account. But I want to make this morning's message relevant to all of us. It really isn't strictly a matter of whether you have little or a lot. It's not about amount, but it sure is about attitude. Yes, we have a diverse group here this morning, and I'm sensitive to that. But these are safe guards that are very broad in their implications and that all of us need to pay careful attention to. I wrestled with where we would go to look at safeguards when it comes to the matter of money and material possessions. And usually when I speak on this kind of topic, it's more topical. We do kind of a survey of Scripture. But this morning I thought it might be helpful to focus in on 1 Timothy, that's where we were 3 weeks ago in chapter 1 when we looked at the conscience. This morning we're going to be spending our time in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and our relevant texts will be on the screen behind me. So here's our first safeguard. Are you ready for it? If you've got the ability to take notes or if you can put them in your head, I may test you on this. Out in the foyer, I'll say, what was the first safeguard? Good to see some of the young people writing down some of these things. So if you're older, maybe you just think that you've got a better memory, but make sure you get this. The first load limit, first safeguard, avoid an unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions. Did you get that? In fact, sometimes it just helps to say it out loud. So say it with me. Avoid an unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions. Now, interesting enough, Paul in 1 Timothy has been talking about the matter of false teachers. There's some guys out there who are misleading people and have got really awful motives, and he describes them in chapter 1 and makes reference to them through 1 Timothy. And then at the part, the start of the final section in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to his young protege Timothy, and he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are arrogant. They are conceited. They really don't understand anything. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and get this, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So here you have these false teachers. As a result of their false doctrine, they end up with envy, strife, they're robbed of truth, and then particular to our concern this morning, they've got this notion that their kind of godliness, not true godliness, because their godliness was based on myth and all kinds of speculations, they think that this kind of godliness is something that will lead to financial gain. My idea will generate more profit and support from people than yours. It was a very malicious motive. Now, I want us to look, skip ahead two or three verses. Don't worry, we're coming back to verses 6 to 8. But Paul using the false teachers as a bit of a foundation, of a contrast and a comparison now, talks about people more generally, particularly believers. And he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Is money sinful? Okay. Does anybody think it is? Can I see a hand? Please be careful and notice what Paul says. It is the love of money. Okay, so Paul's not saying that money is evil. In fact, in Scripture, we discover there were many rich people. Abraham, David, Job, Barnabas, the early women who followed Jesus. There were many rich people. So it's not money in and of itself that is evil, but it's what Paul describes as this love of or this obsession with money. What would be examples of this unhealthy obsession? Well, Paul, many times in his epistles, talks about covetousness. And I always struggle with that word, covetousness. And it means to covet. It means to envy. Did you notice that the false teachers, that was their problem. They ended up envying and being jealous of others. And so Paul, in his writings, talks about the evil of coveting. And that's when we look at someone else, we compare, and we go, I'm not happy with what I've got, I want what they have. And let's be honest, the best of us can covet. We're heading back from Chicago, took a train out to the O'Hare Airport, and in front of Melissa and me was a young female executive, maybe 30. And she was on her cell phone, and she was talking to someone about the day she had spent in Chicago. I'm guessing that she was maybe a lawyer or maybe a high-end accountant. But she was talking, and I thought, wow. And it became obvious to me that this was a woman who traveled back and forth to Chicago maybe two or three times a week. She was talking about how the next week she would be into New York, and at the end of the week going to London, England. And here I am sitting there going, the last time I was on a plane before the trip to Chicago was in 2013. And I thought, poor me. Poor me. Here I am. What makes her so much better than me anyways? Shouldn't I be a global traveling preacher, pastor? And I started feeling a bit sorry for myself. And then all of a sudden I thought, wait a second, the last time that I was on a plane was our trip to Africa to minister to pastors. And I still remember standing in front of 80 pastors that one morning, and out of 80 pastors, none of them had ever been on an airplane, ever. And they looked at me as a world-class traveler. And I thought to myself, isn't that the problem when we begin comparing? But how easy it is to covet. To say, oh, I wish I had a house like her house. If I had a husband like hers, then life would be something. It's true, some of you would go, thank you, Lord, that I don't have a husband like hers. Some of you are thinking, if I had clothes or shoes, or if I had the kind of bank account that that couple has. It's why we have to be so careful with what is called coveting. And let's be careful here when we think of that desire for more, I always think of Ecclesiastes 5, because it's easy for us to think that it's those who have little who covet or who want more, but it says in Ecclesiastes 5, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth, wealth is never satisfied with what he has. He is always looking for more. Haven't you seen that? It doesn't matter whether you have little or a lot. I've seen people who have quite a lot who still are coveting, who still have this idea that they need more and more. Greed is another unhealthy obsession we'll talk about in a few minutes. And then, of course, there's all kinds of inappropriate behaviors like stealing or cheating that can create this unhealthy obsession with financial gain. The consequences are very interesting in the words behind me. What we see there is those who want to get rich, who have this craving for getting rich and seeing that as all there is to life, fall into temptation and a trap. Interesting in the Greek, Paul is doing a little bit of a word play. The word in Greek that is translated prophet and another word that is translated temptation are incredibly similar. I had never noticed that until a few days ago, and it seems to me that Paul intentionally, maybe with a wink in his eye, is doing a little bit of a word play. That a lot of times those who are out for great profit, great financial gain, end up falling into temptation, a trap, into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There's only one other place in the New Testament that word translated plunge is used. And this is kind of neat. Way back at the start of this series, you may remember that we looked at Luke chapter 5. You remember the story where Jesus says to the disciples, we're going to go out again, cast into the deep, and they cast down their nets. You remember that they caught such a great amount of fish that the boats began to sink. This is the same word that Paul uses here. That's why I kind of think it fits well in this idea of load limits, the idea of what it is that can cause you to be weighed down and to sink in life. So Paul says that this obsession has caused many people to plunge into all kinds of ruin and destruction. In fact, it's a root of all kinds of evils, this obsession. And some people so eager for money have even wandered from the faith, piercing themselves with many griefs. I think of a fellow years back in Toronto. I will call him Terry. Terry was a really good Christian man, made a lot of contribution to the church in a lot of areas of ministry and service. But Terry got off track. He ended up putting all his attention, all his energy, all his desires into making money. And though there were some of us who cautioned him and warned him, this became an obsession for Terry. He actually did make some money, maybe not as much as he hoped, but along the way, boy, did he lose a lot. He lost his marriage, lost his health, lost his reputation, all because he was chasing after the mighty dollar. Warren Wiersbe, I like some of his quotes. He has said, "It is good to have the things that money can buy, provided you do not lose the things that money can't buy." Does that make sense? It's one of those things that needs to be repeated. It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you do not lose the things that money can't buy. Warren Wiersbe. Here's someone else who made a quote about money. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That quote is attributed to Jesus. So we need to, whether you have a little or a lot, avoid an unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions. What I always love about Paul is that he gives us a positive alternative. Instead of an obsession with money and material possessions, and I wanted to put this in such a simple and pithy way, cultivate contentment. One of my favorite statements there in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. In navigating life successfully, godliness and contentment like to travel together. Godliness, the way Paul uses it, and he uses it several times in 1 Timothy, always means authentic spirituality, unlike the false teachers and their view of a spirituality and godliness. Now, I'm going to talk a little more about godliness in a few moments. Let's key in on contentment. There's a lot of things that contentment is not. And this is important to clarify because there's a lot of false notions about contentment. It's not resignation. It's not saying, oh, well, I'll just kind of sit back in my lazy boy chair and watch the world go by. It's not the surrender of ambition. Did you hear that? Because I've heard a lot of people, even from a church platform, present contentment as, if you're ambitious, that's sinful and wrong. I don't see that in the meaning of contentment. So it's not passive. Contentment is not complacent, and it's not lazy. The Greek word intrigues me because it actually means self-sufficiency, relying on one's own resources. It's interesting because Paul twists that, doesn't he, in Philippians 4 when he says, I've learned the secret to contentment. Whether I have a little or I have a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Greek way of thinking was self-sufficiency. The Christian perspective is Christ-sufficiency. Whether I have a little or whether I have a lot, the secret is Christ in me. That's my inner strength. That's my source of joy and satisfaction, whatever the circumstances of life. So this notion of Christ's sufficiency becomes very important. I am satisfied in Christ. I will get out of my circumstances everything that is to be gotten from them. What a great perspective. If I've got just a little bit, I'm going to get everything out of the little bit that I have. If I've got a lot, I will try to get as much out of that as I have. When I was in Africa, the thing that amazed me were the number of people who were content with very little and experienced great joy and satisfaction in the blessings they had. To see a pastor glowing with the fact that 6 months earlier he had received a new bicycle, and that to him just was one of the greatest gifts of all. My guess is if you or me received a new bicycle, we might not be quite as excited. I've also seen people who have a lot, and I kind of wonder, where's the joy? Where's the satisfaction? You seem so disappointed and discouraged, even though you would seem to have quite a bit that has been given to you. Other thing I find interesting with what Paul is saying here about coming into the world with nothing and leaving with nothing is there's a warning, isn't there, when it comes to attachment to temporary things, and we need to be very careful that we do not get too attached to the things of this world. Someone said to me years ago, I've never forgotten this, you will rarely, if ever, see a hearse pulling a U-Haul truck of someone's possessions. Is that not true? And we need to keep in mind that we are not looking at taking things out of this world. And someone has said, and I agree with them, that all of us, no matter whether you have a little or a lot, we need to be content at times of life with the essentials. Some of you would go, I've had kind of both seasons. Some of you would say, I've had a season where I've had a little. I'm in a season where I have a lot. But the truth remains, learn to be content with the essentials of life. I would say for all of us, can I go out a bit on a limb? Nobody's going to throw a tomato at me or anything. But I would say that all of us, whether you have a little or a lot, need to be serious about simplicity. You know, there's a problem, isn't there, with finances where people spend more than they can afford? Can I challenge you? Maybe for some of us, we need to spend less than we can afford. Does that make any sense? It's making a purposeful decision to enjoy a simpler life. Money is a great resource. Don't get me wrong. But it's an inadequate goal in life. Did you hear that? Money is a resource. We need it. Some would argue in Paul's day, maybe food and clothing were the essentials. I would be curious what you would want to add to the list as to what is necessary and essential in 2016 in London, Ontario. But I still would argue, while money is a necessary resource, it really is an inadequate goal. So for the next few minutes, I want to show you how Paul, in the remainder of the chapter, I believe, develops this idea of how you and I can cultivate contentment. Why does contentment matter? So let's look at the next section. First of all, to cultivate contentment, I believe we need to intentionally pursue character and to realize that character always is a greater goal than accumulating money. You cannot put a price tag on character. There's something happening in a couple of days with our neighbors to the south. A lot of reaction to that comment. And I'll tell you, as negative as that campaign has been, and I'm not about to make any political statements, isn't it not intriguing that the issue that people are talking about, that's on the front page of papers, that they're talking about in conversations on the talk shows, is character. You can have a lot of money. You can have a lot of wealth. Both candidates have a lot of money and a lot of wealth. But you can't put a price tag, can you, on character? And when it's lacking, it catches people's attention. No wonder Paul says, but you, man of God, you, woman of God, flee from all this. So flee from that unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions and pursue, I love the word pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're going to stop at that point, Karsten. I just want to develop, for those taking notes, I've tried to simplify this section, and I'm calling this the 5 V's of building character. Are you ready? That's kind of a sub-message within the message. So the first thing I notice about character is Paul lists the virtues. Say 5 V words, virtues. And next week, come back, because we're going to talk about character. We're going to be looking at another passage in Paul's writings where he talks about the building of character and the role the Holy Spirit plays in the building of character. So virtues. Paul identifies these virtues that we will dig into next week. And then the next idea is this notion of pursue. And then Paul says, fight the good fight. Now, some of you will love this. Some of you may be disappointed. But what I really like about the Apostle Paul was he was a sports guy. There's no question about it. Paul, it was likely his favorite usage of metaphors came from the sporting world. He loved racing, running. I think he would have enjoyed Thursday night with the men playing pool and shooting darts. Or maybe it's shooting darts and playing pool, but anyway, maybe in this case it had to do with wrestling or boxing or some of the sports that were prevalent then. But the idea Paul has here is fight the good fight as if you were an athletic contest. In fact, the literal words are, which are quite intriguing, agonize the good agony. And any of us who've watched sports or played sports knows that it can be agonizing. It's a lot of effort and work when you're out on the field, when you're sitting in the stands. And so the notion Paul has here is, don't be casual about this. Like, give it all you've got. Every bit of vim and vigor. We'll talk next week about the Spirit's role, how he makes it possible. But we're not sitting back in the lazy boy chair going, okay, Lord, make me a godly person. I want to be a person of reputable character before you and others. Paul says, work at it. Make it a passion. Make it a pursuit. Some are chasing after money. Some people are obsessed with wealth. If you are a man of God, if you're a woman of God, be obsessed with godly character, saying, I want to build that in my life. I will do what is necessary. I will do what is required. And then Paul moves on and he says, take hold of that eternal life to which you were called. To me, you've got the virtues, the vigor. These are values, eternal values. Take hold of that eternal life, that eternal perspective. Eternal life begins now. It's not just what we enjoy in heaven. That eternal perspective. Too many people have taken hold of temporary things that won't last. We need to take hold of those things that will last forever. Take hold of those eternal values, that eternal perspective. Paul talks about you made your good confession. The literal translation is when you made your beautiful confession. I like that song we sang, how God makes things beautiful. God takes that beautiful confession that we were called to, that we articulated at the moment of belief in Jesus Christ, and God takes that and uses it to his glory. When our confession leads to the conduct that is pleasing with God, that is a beautiful thing. Let's go on to the next slide, Kirsten. With this beautiful confession, it's in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. And Christ is our victor. Jesus Christ chose to remain loyal. The enemy offered him the splendors of this world. And Jesus said, no, I surrender all that. I'm going in a whole other direction, being loyal to the Father so that I can do what is necessary for the salvation of men and women. So he made this great confession before Pontius Pilate, who, by the way, said of Jesus, I find no fault in him. I sure hope that's what people can say about you, those who work with you. Wouldn't it be a great goal that your family members can say that of you as a mom or a dad? And then Paul goes on, as he says, to I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. So that's an incentive for us. This isn't all there is to life, so why would we be so wrapped up or obsessed with temporary things like money or material possessions? Paul is saying what really matters is the fact that Jesus is coming again. Are you living like that? If I was to look at the way you live, if you were to look at the way I live, would you conclude there is someone who really believes that Jesus is coming again? What you need to understand about Paul, I've got that again under the idea of vision. So we've got virtues, vigor, values, Christ our victor, and then vision, that vision of the future, the second coming, and knowing that all these things of earth are going to pale in comparison to what it will be like when Christ comes again. And whenever Paul talks about the coming of Jesus, this is cool. In chapter 1, when he talks about Jesus' first coming, Paul breaks into a doxology. Here in chapter 6, Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus, and it's almost like Paul can't help himself. As the Spirit leads him, Paul writes, get these words, God, the blessed and only ruler. Hey, Mike, the king of Thailand died. Well, look what's said here. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And by the way, on Tuesday night, whoever is elected in the United States, let's remember this. Who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the ruler of all rulers? Our God. Our God reigns. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. And Paul would say, as Jesus said, so who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve money? Are you going to let material possessions control you? Or are you going to pledge allegiance to this God who is King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of all rulers? So Paul's point here, if you want to experience contentment, pursue character. Make that your priority. You need resources. You need money and material possessions to get by with. But Paul would say, allow that to be your consuming passion. And everything else will fall into place. Now, here's what I love about Paul. He could have finished at that point with an amen. Most of us would say that's where you finish a message or a service, with an amen. But look what Paul does. He moves on in this final section of his writings in verse 17 to 19, and he gives us a second way we cultivate contentment. Here we go, the next slide. Practice, obey biblical principles on money and material possessions. Now, this is a really neat section because you could get the impression Paul is saying, well, when it comes to low limits, just get rid of money. Just get rid of your material possessions. But no, Paul is very balanced. The Bible is very balanced when it comes to these matters, and we better be as well. So Paul begins this last little section by saying, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, that's kind of a loaded statement, isn't it? I was thinking early this morning, so who is rich at Byron Community Church? Will you raise your arm or will you stand? Well, that's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? When I was in Africa, I was regarded as a rich guy. And it is kind of subjective, isn't it? I'd be prepared to argue, are you ready for this? You may be a whole lot richer in terms of money and material possessions than you realize. So can I appeal to you? I know the temptation in this section is you're going to be thinking of someone else here this morning. But I'd like you to think of you and your family. Will you do that for 5 minutes with me? And this is going to be like a checklist already, so it's going to be kind of shotgun style. So here are the commands. This isn't stuff that's just kind of an opinion or a suggestion. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant. It's a good place to start. If you've got a lot compared to someone else, don't be arrogant about it. Paul believes in humility. And I love someone who does have a lot, who's humble, don't you? Who would go, you know what, it's by the grace of God. It's not all about me. It's not about my abilities, that I'm just a spectacular person, that God has chosen to bless me and not him. No, there's a baseline humility. That's one of the commands. And not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Amen? Paul's saying, don't fall into that trap. You put your hope in money or material possessions, you may end up very disappointed. But to put their hope in God. Now look at this phrase. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul doesn't need to say that. But it's as if Paul pulls back and says, I want to be very balanced here. Money is not evil. Material possessions are not evil. Going on a nice vacation to a place like Chicago is not evil. Enjoying a beautiful house is not evil. In fact, Paul would say, in line of the thinking of Ecclesiastes, make sure you enjoy what you've got. If you've got just a little, hey, you can enjoy that. Why be so wrapped up and going, oh, I need more, I need more, I need more, and you've lost sight of what you do have. Enjoy the fact that you're going to have a peanut butter sandwich for lunch. Make the most of it. Enjoy a walk in Springbank Park this afternoon. To the best of my knowledge, it's still free. And if you do have lots of possessions, don't feel guilty. God wants you to enjoy the good things, but keep in mind, who's provided those things? He has, in his riches and his goodness. But there's more, especially in this idea of load limits. Paul says, but you know, if you have a lot, if you have more than others, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Isn't that kind of a neat measurement of rich? Well, she's rich because I don't know how much she's got, but she is really rich in good deeds. He just can't wait to do good deeds. And then Paul says, and keeps it real simple, and to be generous. Say the word with me. Generous. Say it with conviction. Generous. Not greedy. That's one of the marks of an unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions. Paul says, be generous, and then goes on and says, and willing to share. And then this is the cool thing. It's a promise. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that even now they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what I think Paul is saying in a subtle way? There's nothing like generosity and sharing with others that will give you a sense of what real life is about. Hoarding and being greedy, not just not enjoying what you've got, but not being willing to share what you've got, Paul says that's a mark of an unhealthy obsession, and it will lead to your fall. You're going to sink spiritually. Let me close with a little story, and I've really hesitated to use it, but I will because I think it'll be helpful. I've never really considered myself a rich guy, except for the trip to Africa, where they told me that I was very rich. Rich in terms of material possessions. This was back about 20 years ago, and I had a good day. Out of the blue, someone gave me a gift of $200. Unannounced, anonymous, and just with the instruction, put this to good use and enjoy it. Good use and enjoy it. And I was delighted. I had all kinds of, you know, $200 can go pretty far, can't it? And I had visions of maybe going to a ball game. Maybe I better do something with Heather. And I went down a list of some possible activities. I kid you not, the very next day, I'm having lunch with a pastor. This is a pastor fellow who at that time based a lot of his ministry, and a lot of his income was generated by what we call itinerant preaching. And this fellow had been laid up for a while physically. And we're having lunch, and we were just talking about things coming up, and the guy said, you know, it's been a bit rough. My wife and I have been invited to this really big event, and we have free tickets for that. And he said, that's a really good thing. But he said, my wife really doesn't have a dress for the occasion. And he says, she's not one to ask for anything. But he said, oh, my heart breaks. I wish I could give her a dress for this occasion. And I'm sitting there, and you can imagine where this is going. Inwardly, I got to be honest, there's a bit of a fight going on. I'm saying, Lord, I think I have the gift of encouragement. I'm not sure I have the gift of giving. And it's $200. I mean, that means a lot to me. And I'll never forget saying to this guy, well, I don't know how much dresses cost. How much? He said, well, he said, I need about 50 and maybe 75. I said, well, how about 100? And he said, that'd be beautiful, John, but where am I going to get $100? And I rarely carry a checkbook in my pocket, but that lunch, I pulled out my checkbook. I wrote a check for $100. And all the while, I don't want to make it sound like I'm some kind of superstar, because all the while I'm going, what am I doing? But I can still remember the guy, tears flooding down his cheeks as I handed him $100. Now you said, John, you got $200, right? But I make no apology. I enjoyed that $100. I can't remember what I did with it, but I know that I enjoyed it. But you know what I do remember to this day? Because I've run into this fellow a few times. And this fellow actually is a really good preacher, and some of you might even know his name. I'll never forget that gift of $100. I gave out of my riches. I don't consider myself a rich person. Some of you have a lot more than I have, but that's not the issue. It's about an attitude of saying, you know what, Lord? I don't want to be obsessed. I don't want to be controlled by money or material possessions. But I'm not going to be like the Gnostics who would deny the importance of resources. In fact, God, I'm going to enjoy what you have given me with a smile on my face. But boy, when I have opportunity, I'm going to give. I'm going to share. I want to be someone who is rich in good deeds. So, load limits. Make sure that you avoid an unhealthy obsession with money and material possessions. Cultivate contentment. And I believe one of the best ways that you can cultivate contentment is make sure you've got the right goal. Pursue character. And the money part fits in, and the contentment fits in, and then make sure that you're practicing, that you're obeying some of these biblical principles that we've talked about this morning. Will you stand with us, please? We're going to close with a hymn that has everything to do with contentment, but I just want to pray for you, and then we'll close with our hymn. I really don't like preaching about money and material possessions. And maybe it's a bit of a hang-up I've got. But you know what? You can't preach Scripture without preaching about money and material possessions. It's a big topic. And my prayer is that you will allow God to speak to you into your circumstances. It might be the Spirit coming along and encouraging you, a tap on the back. You're doing the right thing. Keep it up. It might be that prompting of, I need to do some reordering of some of my priorities in this matter. We just spend 30 seconds, just heads bowed, eyes closed. Do the daring thing. Say, God, my wallet is open to you. I'm no more than a steward of what you've entrusted to me. God, if you've only given me a little, help me to use that well. And God, if you've given me a lot, I want to use that well too. And God, you need to know that money is not my master. You are. You're King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler of all rulers, and what is extra wonderful is that Jesus, you my King, God the Son, died on the cross for my sins. You took my place. You paid the greatest price of all. And those who have made the beautiful confession of faith are able to say with conviction, no matter what the circumstances of life, it is well with my soul. Some of you have circumstances right now you're right in the middle of and they're not fun. Some of you it has to do with money. And some of you it has to do with your health. Some of you it's a relationship that's broken down. Money, material possessions will not satisfy your greatest need. Only the Lord Himself. He is sufficient. He is the one who satisfies the needs of your soul. God, take these words from your scriptures and use them to your glory. Father, money can be complicated. We wrestle with bills and expenses and priorities and choices. But Father, help us to take these words, help us to practice what we have learned. And God, may it always be to the glory of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Stay standing, please, and Sabrina will lead us with the team on this last song.
Please, like a river, gentle.
Have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Hey, if you want to get a little bit of a head start, read through Galatians 5 from about verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Did you get that? Galatians 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter.